and peace to you from our Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ. So I'll admit that I actually do like both dogs and cats. Now, I prefer dogs mostly because they're usually big, they're usually friendly, and they're very loyal. In fact, dogs are very trusting of us, and they're very trustworthy creatures for the most part, and they're just good companions. And despite my allergies, I do really like cats too. But if you've ever met a cat, you know you have to be careful. For example, you want to pet the fluffy cat. Well, that's good. Here are some tips about the safe zones on a cat's body. You can pat the head and its upper back just fine most of the time. That's a safe one. Sometimes if it does this, you can pet the neck and maybe its chest. That'll work. But when the cat flips over and presents its belly to you, it's a trap. It looks like an invitation, but you need to be careful because you can pet it only 3 times. If you go 4, you could lose a finger. If you go 5, it will somehow try to rip off your hand with its teeth and claws. Finicky creatures. Same thing, you can own a dog, but a cat will own you. Fickle animals they can seem to be. They play by their rules and expect us to as well, especially if you want to keep all your skin. The prophet Amos might as well have been describing a cat as he prophesied to the Old Testament people. He paints a picture of God that can seem just as fickle as any feline. Now, most people don't know a lot about Amos. In fact, it's hard to find in the giant Old Testament. It's hidden in there. But it's a book of the Bible that shows up about once a year in our prescribed readings. So I'd like to just talk about the whole thing because it's a very simple, unified book. And basically, Amos is describing a God that does not bend to the people. He is not a trainable dog. He's also a God who has people that are trying to tame him, forgetting that he's actually a cat. Amos describes God as a cat, but if we're going to get specific, it's not the little tabby that you call Whiskers at home. He's describing a wild cat, specifically a giant, powerful male lion. He's not cute, he's not cuddly, and he's certainly not tame. Now, if any of you have ever read or seen the Chronicles of Narnia, like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you might have a mental image already. Because C.S. Lewis in those books describes a magical world of talking animals, and in it, Aslan, the huge lion, represents Christ. And when he comes to people, he comes to find expectations. People have plans for Aslan. They need him for things. They want him to do certain things. But like any good cat, Aslan shows up only when and where it pleases him. In fact, it's made clear throughout the books that Aslan isn't safe, but he is good. After all, he's not a tame lion. And so Amos is writing about the real lion, our lion of God's chosen people. But Amos is writing to a people that are turning from God. In fact, for years already, the unified nation of Israel, God's people, had been split into north and south, the countries of Israel and Judah. And in the year that Amos was prophesying, Israel had an amazing harvest. Absolutely tons of goods, and so they exported their crops. And the technical term for the amount of money they made is a whole boatload. They made so much money that they just started partying, building new homes, having summer homes built, and business was just booming. There was prosperity in the land. Eat, drink, and be merry, at least for some. Some of the sins that we heard Amos describing in our Old Testament reading were about the rich getting richer while they made the poor of Israel poorer. Some people knew how to do business, and they took advantage of the system, they took advantage of the trade, and they built their wealth on the backs of the needy. But that wasn't their worst thing they did. Beyond all of that is that as they were exporting their goods, they were importing new gods. Competition to share the praise of God with. So they did. They would sacrifice one day for a new god and then sacrifice on the same altar for a different, or for their God, Yahweh. They longed for the day of the Lord in their songs. The day when the Lord would come back, not knowing what it meant. They would offer those sacrifices to God with greed in their hearts, hoping that He would come and bring even more wealth to be poured out upon them. So God chooses Amos, a simple shepherd, one of the have-nots, and he was tasked with the job of proclaiming God's judgment and coming wrath. All of a sudden, mixed in with the songs of praise from greedy hearts, is Amos prophesying about the Lord roaring in Zion. He came proclaiming God's declaration of judgment upon the surrounding nations, to those that had given the false gods, and then he turns his attention to Israel and Judah himself. He speaks of the wrath that is to come, how God will abandon the people that have abandoned him, how God, instead of forgiving their sins, will remember them forever. Judgment, wrath, remembering sin and abandoning his people. Certainly, these were ideas that ran against their view of who God should be. And it also runs counter to ours as well. And it could seem to some that Amos is painting a picture of a cat, right? Super fickle, hard to read, except that this cat is powerful and fierce as a lion. So the Israelites had a bit of a pickle they were in. They had come to expect God to be tame for them, to come when called and to sit and stay when told to, a God that would bless their harvest when they threw him a bone, a God who would stick with them and defend them in battles, who would smite their enemies and yet ignore their sins. They wanted a God who would share his glory with false gods, with the gods of their neighbors, because really our neighbors are so nice and they throw amazing parties. They thought they could worship false gods and keep the true God appeased by throwing him a little snack in his cage every once in a while. But they didn't hear purring come out of the cage. Instead, they heard a lion roaring. And so Amos says in chapter 1 that the Lord roars from Zion. And he is saying right off the bat, beware, God is not a tame lion. And so out of the 9 chapters of Amos, the first 8.5 are Amos with God proclaiming through him, proclaiming judgment for the wickedness of his own people. The ones that abandoned their covenant with God and embraced the ways of all the other nations. So Amos says in chapter 5, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you want the day of the Lord for the Lord to come back? It is darkness and not light. It will be as if a man encounters a lion and flees, only to run into a bear. And for him to flee the bear into his home, and while resting there to be bitten by a snake. Take away from me your noisy songs. The melody of your harp I will not listen, God said to them. In other words, death is coming for you with sharp, pointy teeth. This was not the cute, cuddly pussycat that they thought they had. Because God is a lion, and he's not a tame lion. Still, even after 8.5 chapters, 141 verses of judgment, just when they got to be thinking all hope is lost, God shows them he's still not tameable. He's still not predictable. He does not conform to our expectations, and he will not be caged. So that at the end of Amos, in just 5 verses, God begins telling a new story of how he will restore his people from their sin, even after all they have done. Hear this from chapter 9, starting at verse 11. He says, instead of destruction, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen. I will repair it. I will raise up the ruins, and I will rebuild it like the old days. Your mountains will drip wine. The hills will flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They will rebuild their ruined cities, and they will inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and drink the wine. They'll have gardens and eat the fruit. I will plant them on the land, and they will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them. Now that's good news. But remember, they don't know about Jesus Christ yet like we do. Even this good news had to still make them nervous, maybe curious, but certainly shaking in their sandals. Because what's all this about being uprooted? About all of our buildings being destroyed? But we know the rest of the story. They would be taken away, their cities would be destroyed, and yet God would return them home, and from them, he would send the ultimate salvation for them through his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, even knowing that, we are so too often like those Old Testament people. We want to put a leash on God. Think of this. If I were to ask you, or you were to ask someone else, how would you describe God? We tend to go more for the loving shepherd, the hugging children, the giving food kind of God. And that makes sense, right? After all, that is the Jesus who, despite our sin, reached down and saved even us. But are we only picturing a Jesus that suits us? Do we only want a Savior that will give us an example for events in our lives, or that maybe is just a good teacher? We certainly want a Jesus that's always friendly, always happy, and likes the motto of Burger King, right? Your way. We certainly want a God who's always tame and affirming of everything we do. But Jesus is not a tame lion. He is the Lord and judge of all. And we see that throughout his ministry on earth. Sure, there are scenes like when Jesus entered the temple, started flipping tables and hitting people with whips. That was an exciting day. But we see it even in his teaching. In fact, we've heard some difficult ones the last weeks as he talks about divorce, sin, adultery, and death. There's the teaching from the very Prince of Peace himself that says, "Do not think I've come to bring peace to earth. I have come to bring a sword." The same guy who talks about forsaking our families, giving up everything we have, and even dying for his sake. This is a lion that challenges our priorities, forces us to confront all that we think to be true, all that we take comfort and security in that isn't him. This might not be the Messiah we expected, because he is not a tame lion. And that was never more true than during Christ's passion, that time when he started walking and suffering to die. He had already proved he had power over creation, power over demons and the devil, that he wasn't tamed by death. And yet that guy, the all-powerful one, goes and endures the beatings, the scourging that ripped the flesh off his back, the mocking, and even stripping of his robes. This is the guy who was nailed to a tree and then pierced in his side and would give up his life on a cross. The Lion of Judah going through the most shaming act in history. You know, I think it would be sensible that if you were reading the passion account of Christ suffering and death, that you would think he's going to get out of it somehow, right? I mean, think of how many action movies we have where someone is maybe under fire and it looks like they're out of everything. They have no more safety net. There's no backup. And yet somehow they get it. And they end up winning the day for the good guys. But that was the point. Is that even as Jesus was up there dying, he would not be tamed by our expectations. Because I bet a lot of people would expect, hey, you're a god, come on down, as they taunted him. Why not just get down and sock them, Jesus? They're being mean. And he could have. He's not a tame lion. And yet he let himself die. And with great sorrow, his followers buried him. They hid away, and when they finally had some women gather the courage to go give the respect to the body that it deserved, they opened the cage of stone to find no lion there. There was no lifeless body because he had burst his cage. The lion was free and risen just as he said he would be. Christ, the untamed lion, goes against all of our human reason. He challenges all that we hold dear. And that's what we saw in our gospel reading with the rich young man who came to Jesus expecting a tameable cat and instead walked away disappointed when he found out it was a lion. He asked, "What do I do to earn eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Get rid of everything and give it to the poor." And Jesus isn't saying we should all just go give everything away, but he was telling that man to get rid of your incredible wealth before that becomes your priority and you lose your life. He told the man to get rid of his money before the love of it would try and tame an untamable God. It's the same story of what happened to God's people who chose wealth over God in the Old Testament. And so the rich young man walked away disappointed. He wanted a tame God that would let him love both God and money, and he found a lion instead. Jesus is not tamed by what we think he should be. His commandments for our lives and his love for the lost that don't know him don't just stop because we ignore it. And that is good. It's crucial because if we didn't have a lion that was untamable, then we would be stuck without a savior, without a roaring lion crouched over us, protecting us. Instead, we'd be holding a fluffy kitty as death continued to grab our ankles. So thank God that we have a lion who cannot be tamed, who defends us against death and even our own sin and the enemies that would destroy us. Listen and hear his roar, and listen to his word always. Now may Jesus Christ, I pray, our roaring lion, protect and watch over you forever and ever. Amen.